You know, sometimes those spur of the moment things are a little better than great planning. And I was a member of a church for a few years, and a pastor, when nobody would have music, he'd get up and he'd just start calling names out and say, "Y'all join me up here now." And it didn't take no for an answer either. And so he'd pick the song and everybody would stand around the pulpit and sing. You know, some of those were the blessings beyond measure of just impromptu, of hearing what God would say. This morning, you get part two. I didn't get finished last week. I think I'll finish this week, so you'll be all right. The text from Matthew chapter 16, again, verse 18, Jesus speaking, he says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Not in the future, and not even now. Doesn't mean there won't be persecution. Doesn't mean that people won't die because of persecution in the church. But it doesn't matter how much persecution there is in the church and how many people die in the church, hell will not have victory over the church. God will raise up the church. They've tried for years in Russia and China to kill the church. Hadn't worked. Hadn't worked. Won't work. They've tried in Islamic countries to kill the church. Oh, they get down to a few people in an area, but they can't kill the church. It will survive as long as God says it will survive in that area. Now, when God told the church at Ephesus, "If you don't correct your ways, I'm going to come and snuff out your light," he snuffed out their light. There's no church in Ephesus. That was God's choice. But Satan can't destroy the church. And I'm so thankful we get to be a part of it. Doesn't mean we will have everything good, but we get to be a part of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessings and the joy. Thank you for the songs we've sung. Thank you for those moments when we get alone with you in prayer. There are times when we just don't want to leave that place. We don't want to get up. We don't want to do anything but stay there, because it's so sweet in that garden wherever we are. Thank you for your word. Open our hearts. Encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been going to say something, and I forgot the last couple of weeks, but if somebody comes to the church and you look through that door and you see the pastor laying here on his face, most likely he's praying. Don't think I just, had a big stroke or something and passed out. Now, I could have, but when I really get serious in prayer, I prostrate myself before God. And so, just heads up, nobody usually comes. I've been here, ain't nobody usually comes, but I just sure as the world, I lay down here on the floor, somebody will come to the door and they'll have one of these. Don't do that. Then I'll have to get up and come out. And I'm not good at resuscitation, so okay. We're talking about Christ's church, the body. And the human body is a metaphor that's used in Scripture to define the church. Now, the human body is a fascinating thing. And so's the church. Many parts and pieces that we don't even see exist in the church and functions and causes the church to function well. I just want to read you some little things about the human body just to kind of wet your whistle, okay? To think about the church. The job of the circulatory system is to move blood, nutrients, oxygen, carbon dioxide, hormones around the body. It consists of the heart and the blood vessels and the arteries and the veins. Now, according to the Cleveland Clinic, the human body and its network of blood vessels and veins and capillaries is over 60,000 miles long. You got a lot of stuff in your body. 60,000 miles. That's a lot. The human body contains nearly 37.2 trillion cells. I said trillion. I can't even get my mind wrapped around that. It's estimated the metabolic biome of our bodies, including bacteria and fungi, is around 39 trillion cells. The average adult takes in around 22,000 breaths a day. God really blesses us, doesn't he? Giving us air. Each day, the kidney processes about 200 quarts or 50 gallons of blood to filter out about 2 quarts of water and waste. Have you been keeping track of that? The human brain contains about 1 billion nerve cells. I said 1 billion. Some of us have a few less, but the average. Water makes up about 50% of the human body's weight. That's just the human body. God created you. Tremendous part of your being that's functioning, and you don't even know anything about it. Now, I mean, you read about it and stuff like that, but I'm talking about you're not sitting there thinking, well, you know, my kidneys are there, they're filtering there. And you don't think, well, I got nutrients moving around my body in this mess of blood vessels I got. About the only time we think about blood vessels is when we whack ourselves and blood starts flowing. Then we think about it. Or if you go to the doctor and they do a blood test and they say, well, man, you're really anemic. And you're thinking, how come you're not taking care of me? So they give you stuff to boost your iron. Do you know Jesus died for the church and gave himself for it? And in Ephesians, we're told, as husbands, you love your wife like Christ loved the church. Now, just because that's almost an impossible task, man, that doesn't mean we don't try. You got to try. Because God said to do it. He didn't give you an option to vote. That's a command imperative in the Greek language. Anything that's in an imperative, you don't get to vote. It's like I used to tell my kids, there are a few things I'll let you make decisions about or help me, but there are several things that I lay the law down, and that's the way it is. As long as you're putting your feet under my table and eating, and I'm paying your bills, you're going to do what I say. When I tell you to be home at midnight, I mean be home at midnight, not 1 o'clock in the morning. I never had that trouble, but I wanted them to know. God's the same way. He tells us something, we got to do it. Now, he tells us things about his church and about our life and about our relationship in the body of Christ. Christ is its head. And with Christ as the head of the church, and you and I following his leadership, the body functions in unison and harmony to do the work of ministry. We are his hands and feet and mouth and eyes here on earth. We carry out the mission of Jesus in the furtherance of the kingdom until he comes again. Now, we're going to study about how he's gathering together the bride. And that's the church. And you and I make up the bride of Christ. And there's going to be a really big getting up morning celebration with a wedding feast one of these days in the book of Revelation. And if you've been born again and you've been clothed in a robe of righteousness, you're going to be there. But if you're just going through the motions and you're not really clothed in a robe of righteousness, you won't get in. It won't happen. Now let's look at this and finish talking about the body. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, there is a statement made about how you and I are a part of God's work. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Well, let's look at this. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's telling them, you are God's workmanship. It is the word poimen, from which we get our word poem. We are God's poimen in the world. God's doing a work in our lives. Now, I'm not what I was. And I'm not what I ought to be. But God's working on me. He's not finished yet. He's still doing that. We used to have a poster. And that poster was at the foot of our bed. And it showed an old piece of coal. And that old piece of coal had value. And that old piece of coal was pretty good. But you know what? God wasn't through with that piece of coal yet. Through a few years of it being pressed and molded and shaped and folded and worked with, that old piece of coal was going to become a diamond. And the caption was, God's not done yet. He's still working on me. And one of these days, I'm going to look like this. Now, you might wake up in the morning in a mess, get out on the wrong side of the bed. God's not done with you yet. He's working on you to make you poetry. Beautiful poetry. Now, not all poems are the same. Not everybody's going to be the same, but we're going to fit together. It's God's workmanship. It's going to be beautiful. And he says, we have been created, folded, and molded, and shaped in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more beautiful and more perfect than Christ. And we wear his image. We do. And you see, God's working on us so that as a church and as an individual in the world, when we rub elbows with people and we do at work and at ball games and different places, God's wanting us to be a beautiful poem in Christ Jesus, showing him to the world. And he says, we've been created unto good works. God doesn't want us to sit soaking sour. He wants us to get up and go to work. He wants us to get up and get busy. And it says right here, God, before God hath ordained them. That means God has prepared before the foundation of the world that you and I, some point in time, should do good things for the kingdom of God. That means with our hands, we get up and do. And I love this, that we should walk in them. And that term and that concept is that it should be the pattern of our life. How many in here got a routine in the morning when you get up? Yeah, every hand's going up. And when that routine gets messed up, your whole day gets messed up sometimes. You know? Mine's pretty quick, getting a drink of water and making coffee. Sometimes I make coffee and get a drink. They're close. And then I take a pill and a shot because I'm diabetic. And then I go fix the rest of me. And that takes a while, you know. And by then, the shot's working, so I'm in the routine. The idea here is that you and I are to walk circumspectly in such a way that it's a routine of life, that we're showing forth the glory and beauty of Christ in our bodies. Now, we all not going to have the same body. And we all not going to like the same body that somebody else has got. We're just not. But God puts us all together into one body to bring him glory and to bring him honor. And you and I have that as a pattern of life. We walk. We do. We conduct ourselves. Now, what kind of work are we supposed to be doing? I mean, Tim came in, got the bucket, went out there, and, you know, Lindo said he's feeding chickens. I didn't see any roosters out there, but is that the kind of work we're supposed to do? Well, it might be. If somebody needs help. But the work we're really supposed to do is make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, you and I, as Baptists, are really good at the first half of that, but we lousy at the second half. And Jesus began in verse 18 when he said, all power, all authority has been given to me. And based upon the fact that I have all power and all authority, you go out. And as you do this unto the end of the world, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And you're going to be doing it in my power and in my authority. Mathetes is a disciple. He's a learner. He's a follower of someone. Now, we're not to make disciples of the church. I know a few people that have been made disciples of a church. I know a few people have been made disciples of certain preachers. Don't put them on a pedestal. Devil come along, knock it down. He will. And God let him. Because we're not supposed to be there. We're all the same in the body of Christ. The preacher just has a different position in the body than the piano player or the song leader or the Bible teacher or you who pray and minister and do the work of ministry. Mathetes, they got to be like Christ. They got to follow Christ. Look at the disciples. They followed him for 3 years. There is no better teacher than Jesus. There's no better explainer than Jesus. There's better no better witness than Jesus. And at the end of his life here on earth, they're still messing up. So it's going to happen, but we don't let that run us, because we're following Christ, not a man and not a church or a denomination. We're following Christ. And when you and I get to heaven, all that matters is that we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we've been cleansed and washed, and our sins are forgiven, and we have a robe of righteousness because our old sinful robe has been jettisoned in Christ. He said, make disciples. Now, verse 19, he said, go ye therefore. That is a imperative. And so is make disciples, imperative. It's a command. The go ye therefore is a participle phrase in the Greek, which could be translated and would help you understand it maybe a little bit better. As you go, you make disciples. As you go. Now, you go ye therefore, we think we've got to send forward missionaries. And we do. But that includes more than sending foreign missionaries. It means as you're going through life, as you live, as you work, as you play, as you raise your children, as you get to see your grandchildren do things, and maybe your great-grandchildren, you make disciples of all people, all ethnic groups, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what language they speak, doesn't matter what their skin is, doesn't matter whether they're smart or not smart. Doesn't matter whether they comprehend or don't comprehend. One of the greatest joys of my remembrance is preaching in a revival, and there was a little boy. He was probably 12, 13 at that time. But in church, he intently looked and listened to everything I said. He said to me in a one-on-one, went to shake his hand, can I have Jesus as my Savior? Will he love me? He was handicapped physically and mentally. I said, yes, you can. And I sat down beside him and started explaining scripture to him. And we started going through it, verse at a time. And then he started crying. And we prayed. And then he started getting happy all over. one of the biggest smiles and biggest sparkle of the eye I have ever seen. He said, Jesus is in here. Jesus is in here. I know he is. He in here. I didn't tell him that. And he always said when he saw him, Jesus in here. Jesus in here. I don't know what happened to him. But I'm pretty sure, as I'm standing here, when he died, he'd be in heaven. And he won't have a handicapped body. Nothing inferior goes to heaven. Amen? We're there. It's a good thing, nothing inferior. He said, you make disciples. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter where they've done it at. You just make disciples to the end of the earth, wherever you go. And I'm thinking, that's impossible. How can I do that? You don't know my history. I had a little runt that grew up on limestone flats, and every summer, as soon as school was out, our shoes were jettisoned, and we ran around barefooted all summer long until we had to put shoes back on to go to school. And my toes and feet would get so tough from all the prickly pears I run through that I could run over limestone rocks and it not bother me. I could walk in the creek and gravel and not bother me. Yes, I did go to the barn and milk cows barefoot. And I stepped in the ooey gooey stuff barefoot. That's who I was. And God changed me. God transformed me. God made me run fast. God made me mean and tough. Play ball. God saved me. God redeemed me. God called me into ministry. And for years, what stuck in my mind was a seventh grade teacher who asked one day, how many in here want to go to college? Boy, I held up my hand. She looked me right straight in the eye and she said, some of us in here are too stupid to go to college. And I knew who she was talking to. And for years, that just ate my lunch. And then when I finally went, made the honor roll, then I finally went and made all A's. And I finally got my doctor of ministry degree. I wanted to take it to her so bad and wave it in her face, but she had died years ago. God said, you got to let that go, man. You got to forgive her. No, Lord. He said, yeah. Even though she's not here, you got to forgive her because it's eating you alive. So I have to forgive her. I grow from it now. She didn't mean bad. She just had poor choice of words. And that's one of those things that happens to us growing up. But God doesn't let things like that stop him. Now, I'm not saying I'm smart. If my wife were here, she'd tell you. I'd lay on the floor and pray, God, I don't know this stuff. I don't know how to speak in Greek or Hebrew. I got a test tomorrow. I can't remember nothing. I'd lay on my face and pray 1-2 hours going over this stuff. It's the only way I got through. It's the only way that I made good grades. It's the only way. I think I told you I took college algebra 3 times. Flunked it 3 times. 4th time I made an A. I had all the answers memorized and all the... No, I didn't. I found a teacher who knew how to make it connect. He related the algebra to things on the farm, and my eyes said, oh, I got this. I know what he's talking about now. He was smart. The others were doing it because they had a job. He was doing it to help people. Listen to me. God's called us into the ministry. He's called us to share the gospel. He's called us to make disciples. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they don't know everything. I remember witnessing to some people, a whole family. The guy got saved. His wife had been in church, but she had forgotten about church a long time ago. And they came to church one Sunday, that Sunday afterwards, and he's sitting there in a muscle shirt. And I never had so many people get so mad in all my life. Finally, I said, afterwards at a different time, did anybody take that family under your wing and help them know what they should do in church? They'd never been to church. When they see you at ball games, you're not dressed like this. When they see you down at the lake, you're sure not dressed like this. They were washed. They were clean. They didn't smell. Now, I'll agree with you. His figure wasn't good for that muscle shirt, but he was there. And he worshiped. But I'm pretty sure you didn't worship. And I'm pretty sure Jesus wasn't happy with you. Because you were like a Sadducee or a Pharisee. You were a hypocrite that day. You know, when people who do not have any church background come to church, it's a foreign world to them. And yes, there are people in our country who have not been to church. They know nothing about church. And they come. And if they're not treated like Christ treated people in the New Testament, they probably won't come back. Ever. You see, that's why Jesus was accused of being a glutton and accused of eating with sinners. It's because he didn't condemn them. He didn't pat them on the back and say, man, you're living a good life. He didn't do that. But he accepted them for who they were and transformed and changed their life. The woman in adultery had been thrown down there in front of Christ, and that was an embarrassment because she's naked as a jaybird. They didn't let her get dressed, and they just grabbed her off the bed, brought her out there, and threw her down. We romanticize this stuff too much. And she's laid there a long time in front of Jesus, trying to cover herself up with her arms and hands and his heart. And everybody else leaves after a little bit. The rocks fall to the ground and they're gone. And pretty soon, Jesus says, where are those who accused you? And she said, they're gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Don't go back to the bed of adultery. Don't go back to that place. Ever. Go and sin no more. The lady who had five husbands and was living with a sixth man, she may have seven or eight mans. I don't know. It's possible. But she had five, and then she was living with one. That would have made six. Jesus didn't condemn her. He said, listen to me. I could give you living water, and you'd never thirst again. She finally got it, and she goes to town and tells everybody. They come out. Jesus talks to them. They say, now we believe because we've heard not just your testimony, but we've heard with our ears. I don't know your history or your life, but if Jesus could use her to bring a whole town out to him, he can use you, and he can use me. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm a long way from it, but I don't fall in her category. If you have something in your life that's not good, don't condemn yourself and let anybody else condemn you. Go to Jesus. He won't condemn you. He'll save you, redeem you, transform you. He will exalt you and magnify you. There was a preacher that was asked and visiting to come to a church to preach, and he was coming there to preach, and there was a guy in the congregation that knew him in previous years, and he got up and he started saying, this guy's been with this woman and that woman, and he's done this and he's done that. He said, he ain't got nothing to say to nobody. And the preacher got up and he said, you're right. But this I will say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to him that believeth, to the Jew first, and to the Gentile, the Greek. I'm not ashamed of his gospel. I'm ashamed of me. And he started preaching. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. And if what this community hears about this church is, we're not perfect, but we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. And we're going to be his voice. And we're going to be his hands. And we're going to be his legs. And we're going to be his arms that wrap around you and love you and tell you about Jesus Christ and how your life can be changed and transformed. And when you die, you get to go to heaven and spend eternity with him. That's what we ought to be known about. Every head bow. Father, we're definitely not perfect. But I have never seen a perfect church. I've seen a few people who thought they were perfect. I've seen a few churches who thought they were perfect churches and that you blessed them beyond any other church. I've seen men building their own kingdoms. I've seen churches building their own kingdoms. But nowhere in your word does it tell us to do that. Nowhere in your word does it tell us to do anything but share the gospel with a lost and dying world. And when we run into someone who stinks, a body odor, who doesn't have the right clothes on, doesn't have the right lifestyle, we go ahead and love them anyway in Jesus. Father, help us do that. Help us be like Christ. Help us to be known as the people of Jesus for his glory and for his honor. His name we pray. Amen.